And sometimes we go through a book of the Bible. Sometimes we'll be in a theme. And then sometimes I look at, you know, what's going on in my life, and I think, wow, you know, maybe what I'm going through applies to other people. And I have to tell you, after last week, I had no idea. I really didn't. This wasn't necessarily going to be a series, a two-part series. If I was going to turn this to a series, I probably would have called it, you know, Storm Chasers or something, you know. But so this is part two of a series. But just another passage that really kind of hit me. So I hope it's of help to you. And it was certainly a lot of help to me. I want to just mention to those of you who might be guests inside, and it's kind of long this today because there's lots of scripture. I usually include a little listening guide, and it's something you can fill in some blanks. We'll display some things for you there. There's some scripture there as well, and that you can follow along. I would encourage you to follow along if you've brought a Bible, or if you brought your phone or a tablet and you've got the Bible on there. I love the technology. I love having a Bible at my fingertips all the time, and so it is great. But if you'd like to follow along, that's great. It's printed for you here, most of it, and we'll be displayed for you, so I hope that is of help to you. You've heard about the calm before the storm. You know, we talked about that even last week, how sometimes it's darkest before, you know, the dawn. But I got to thinking about this in our lives, that really there's oftentimes a storm before God calms us. And Scott Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, opens it up with these three words. You probably wouldn't have been able to think of these. This is brilliant stuff. Ready? Life is hard. So I think he's got a PhD. Brilliant. But and yes, it is. And it's kind of like Rick Warren's book, you know, Purpose Driven Life. The first phrase, you know, it's not about you. It's like, oh, great, the purpose of my life. It's not even about me. I love John chapter 13 through 17. I was kind of looking through that. Those five chapters, why I love it is because they're so intimate. They record circumstances and conversations that Jesus had as he spent some close time with his disciples, right before the garden, right before the trial, right before the crucifixion, leading right up to what we just celebrated. And I think it's one of the most intimate parts of the Gospels. John 13 is when Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. It's also the chapter where Judas left the room, betrayed Jesus. It's where Peter says, Lord, if all the other disciples, you know, if they give you, I'm going to hang in there, I'll be with you, I'll never deny you. And of course, we know how that turned out. In John 14, then, after that, he really comforts his disciples by telling them about how he's going to go and prepare a place for them. He talks about how important it is for him to go away, so the Holy Spirit will come. We'll talk about that in just a minute, and minister. And in John 15 is where we really see this beautiful story where he gives the analogy of the vine and the branches. And it's a beautiful story, the relationship of how we abide in him. And if we live in him, our fruitfulness is not in ourselves, but it's what he provides. It's just a beautiful section of scripture. And then John 16 is what we're going to look at today. And it's really the moments prior to his death, burial, and his resurrection, his departure. John 17 is where he prays for the church. It's truly what theologians may call the Lord's Prayer. Now you say, no, the Lord's Prayer is that Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, one. But we can really call that the disciples' prayer, because that was a result of people asking, hey, Jesus, how do we pray? He goes, okay, here's one. But this was a prayer that of Jesus praying. You want to get an idea of what Jesus prayed about and what his prayers were like, John 17, and it's great. It's where Jesus comes to the Father, intercedes. And last week's message, and in light of the response that I got, which was very encouraging, very helpful, and I always love it when I just feel like, okay, the Lord wants me to, I don't know why, the Lord wants me to preach this, and then he lets me know. So I thought I want to share a second, very different, message about storms in our life. And Jesus told us, in this world we will have tribulation. But he didn't just say, hey, life's going to be hard sometimes, you know. He actually prepared us for the difficulties and the trials. So if you're going through, some of you have been through them, some of you are going through them, some of you are at the beginning of them, some of you are hoping this week isn't going to be a trial, and it may turn out to be one. But let's talk about, how does Jesus prepare us for the storms in our life. And I'm going to use that analogy back and forth with the actual physical storms, with, you know, what happens to us inside. So if you've got your notes, you can follow along. First thing that we see is that he lets us, first of all, he lets us see the clouds. The first thing Jesus does for his children when there is a storm approaching is to let us see that the gathering of the storm. He doesn't allow the storm to just catch us unaware. Now, some of you have had situations where you've been blindsided, but then you've gotten into it and you've gone, you know, have you ever said to yourself, I should have seen this coming? You know, it's like you are getting hints along the way, and God likes to give us hints and prepare us. You know, where all of a sudden, you know, we're out in the midst of it, getting battered down, blow, you know, there, God gives us little clues, and when we begin to prepare, he begins to prepare his people when they're entering into what I call the storm stage of life. So I want us to start off and just look at the first part of John chapter 16, and we'll break this apart and weave it in throughout and kind of draw out from it, and I think it'll be helpful to you. It was sure helpful to me. John 16, beginning at verse 1, it says, I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer, but now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. You see, he says, the time's coming. I'm telling you these things now because when they happen, preparing you for this. Why would he give us these little hints? Why would he show us these clouds coming? Well, for a few reasons. So that our fears will be lessened. Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, you have no idea what's coming, so let me get you ready for this. The clouds are going to gather, and I want you to realize that things are going to happen so that your fears will subside. Now, Jesus is telling them the truth. Some of you may have had a medical procedure where the doctor will say something like, you'll experience some discomfort. Right? I remember one time, I got bit by a recluse spider one time. And it balled up to like a tennis ball on my leg. It was very attractive. So I finally went to a doctor, a surgeon friend of mine, that said, hey, come in, let me check you out. And so he says, I could take care of this right here. And so he pulls out a scalpel. And I said, I know, there's going to be some discomfort. He goes, oh no, this is going to hurt like a son of a gun. And I appreciated his honesty. Yes, it did. But it actually kind of prepared me. Actually, I don't think it was as bad as he was like setting me up for. So I was appreciative of that. Jesus helps us to see this so that, okay, we can brace yourself. Letter B. So the second thing is, I think, so that we can see that we are secure in him. So we will be secure in him. Jesus lets us see the storm gathering so that we will have security in him. That's why he said to them, I want you to remember the words that I have said when this time comes. Don't forget this. What you'll remember even more than the storm is the fact that I prepared you for it, and I told you about it, and it was going to happen, and there'll be a sense of security, and you'll say, God knew all about this. You know, God knew all about this before. Letter C there is because the timing is right. You see, there's a time for us to hear God talk to us about the storms of life. And for the disciples, it was time. He had said to them, in that passage we just read, he goes, I didn't tell you about some of this before because, hey, I was with you a little while longer. I was going to be with you. I didn't tell you these things. I was waiting until now because the timing is really right now. I know some of us would like to just know all the facts and all the future beforehand. And then, I don't know if you've ever had this happen where you get to a situation and you're kind of glad you didn't know that it was coming. And it was like, thank you, Lord, that I didn't know all the details because I would have been, you know, scared out of my mind. But God knows exactly the timing for all of these. And he says, you're going to be battered and bruised by the storm, but he prepares us for this. And you're going to be wondering what's, you know, going on. But he has perfect timing. The second thing I want you to see is that during these times of storm, how does Jesus prepare us? Number two, he assures us that he has our best interests in mind. Jesus isn't out to make life difficult for us. When he told us we'd experience trials and tribulations, he wasn't just saying, I'm just going to watch you suffer and, you know, and sit back and kind of snicker. No, that wasn't God's plan at all. God just knew what we would be experiencing. In John 16, verses 6 and 7, as we go on, he says, instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. Remember he said, he goes, nobody's asking me where I'm going. You know, why don't you ask me where I'm going? He says, no, instead you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, guys, it is best for you that I go away. He said, I'm going away, and I want you to understand that this may seem like it's terrible, that this is the storm that you're about to encounter. This is best for you. He says, because if I don't, the advocate, that's a name for the Holy Spirit, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Now, humanly speaking, when we're in the middle of the storm, none of us really feel that. Remember when your parents used to discipline you and they used to tell you it was for your good? We didn't believe that for a second, did we? It's like, yeah, bring on the character building, folks. You know, here's my life. Yeah, okay. And the whole thing, this is going to hurt me more than it hurt. Yeah, you know, never. But, you know, I see God when he, you know, from Old Testament into New Testament, when God disciplines his children, I see God weeping. I see God, you know, really agonizing over this. And he says, hey, and none of us, you know, even though our parents told us that, we didn't really understand even the concept until we became parents. And then it's like, oh, my word, now I see what they mean. We were so focused on the physical part. It's like, no, I'm the one getting the whooping. And you think inside, you know, you're just dying. So, he says there, number three, he sends the Holy Spirit to minister to us. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you become a Christian. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to you. He ministers to you. And this is the only Greek word I'm going to throw in. But that word, because it's translated as advocate, it's the word parakletos, we call him the paraclete, not to be confused with the bird. That's a parakeet. This is a paraclete, and the word kaleo, this part of it, means called out. Para means alongside, and so the Holy Spirit is called to walk alongside of us, to be alongside us and with us, and so that's the end of your Greek lesson for today, but the Holy Spirit is always with you. He's alongside of you. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to minister to us and to comfort us during the very dark times of our life. At the end of verse 7, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit cannot come and help until I leave. But after I'm gone, I will send the Spirit to you. So there's just a few things that the Holy Spirit we need to understand is going to do when he says that he's going to minister. One of the things that that Jesus mentions about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit's going to reveal truth about sin and God's justice. That's one of the Holy Spirit's roles in our life. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he's going to reveal the truth about sin and God's justice. Sometimes, you know, in our world where it looks like black is white and white is black and the right is wrong and wrong is right and all these kinds of things, when we get in those situations, this is when being a follower of Jesus has some perks. Having the Holy Spirit in your life to be able to say, God, is this really right? How do I treat this person? How do I deal with this situation? Sometimes everything's not written out in rules and law. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will let you know that, and some of you have experienced that. So he guides us. He also, letter B, he guides the believer in full truth. You probably have times when you've been listening to somebody preaching or teaching, and you go, you know what? It sounds okay. What is it that doesn't feel right? You know, what is it that doesn't seem right about that? Hey, the Holy Spirit guides us into what's true. John 16, verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. And then the wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit also does is that the Holy Spirit will glorify God during the storm. In all four Gospels are recorded that Jesus told us that he'd send the Holy Spirit to us to comfort us, to walk alongside of us, and to minister to us. Now, can I put it this way? Sometimes the Holy Spirit gets a bad rap, and we think that the Holy Spirit's just there to make us feel bad. That's, you know, sometimes, right? Because when we sin or we're blowing it. Hey, Jesus says he's a comforter. He's one with you. He's alongside you. He's a helper. He ministers to you. And by the way, he's not a force. He is a real person, right? It's a he, not an it. You know, third person of the Trinity. So that's very important. The fourth thing that Jesus does that I love is and going back to this kind of this storm analogy, is that he gives us enough, just enough light for today. Just enough light for today. Look at chapter 60, verse 14. He says, he will bring me glory by telling, the Holy Spirit will bring me glory, he says, by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So he reveals enough knowledge to help us get through the storm. He doesn't let us, you know, see the end of the storm. The difficult time we're going through right now, I don't know what the end's going to be. I don't know what it's going to look like. But in verse 16, Jesus tells his disciples, in a little while, you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that, you will see me again. Now, some of the disciples asked each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while, you won't see me, but then you will see me, and I'm going to the Father, and what does he mean by a little while? You know, we don't understand. And some of you say, I don't blame him. I don't either. What is he talking? And going on, he said, Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it. So he said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, in a little while, you won't see me. But a little while after that, you will see me again. I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. Now, I'm going to just pause here. Is he talking about the fact that he's going to go to heaven and that they're going to see him one day when they die, when they become martyrs for following Jesus? They're going to see him. Perhaps theologians, you know, kind of go back and forth on that. But perhaps I think personally, it's more likely he's talking about his death and resurrection. And by the way, we don't know exactly. It's probably one of those two. But the truth of it is, when he says, you know, you're going to weep, and they did, and then you're going to rejoice, and wow, did they ever, you know. But the truth of it is, while we're going through our lives, we may go through a difficult time, and we've watched people go, as the Psalm 23 says, we've watched people walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and then we know that if they know Christ on the other side, it's pure joy and pure celebration. And I like to think he's talking to that. Either way, I think they're both accurate. I think they were grieving, and then they got joy. He says it will be like, verse 21, it will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. And so I know what you ladies are thinking. Wow, three-day labor. That would, yeah, some, you know, wow. But when her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into this world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. They can take your life, but they can't take your joy. I purposefully now skipped verse 12, and you probably caught that if you're following along in your Bible, because I wanted us to look at this, because Jesus really prepares them for this. Look at verse 12. He says, there is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. I believe God has taken me through times like that, where he's like, I picture him putting his arm around me saying, hey, I love you, but you can't handle this right now. And some of your why questions, or what's going to happen questions, or what's it going to look like at the end questions, or how's God going to provide questions, or how's this going to work? Jesus may just be saying to you, I love you too much to tell you, to put you, that burden on you right now, you know? You have done this with people you love, where you don't give them details about a hardship or a difficulty or situation, and what do you say? You say, I want to spare them the burden, you know? I don't, and this is just also an integrity thing, but I don't share with my wife the counseling that I do. I don't share with her for two reasons. One, let people have it private, so I never share anything. And the second is just that burden, that weight to carry, you know. So anything you share with me, I don't share with her, you know. I tweet it, but I don't share with her. I don't. I'm kidding. I don't really. Although there have been some tweetable things. Well, anyway. Maybe a way to get the offerings up. Okay, now that's a rabbit trail. Let's get back on focus here. Hey, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, but right now it would be more than you could understand or handle. And I've been there. Now, back to down to verse 23. He says, at that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. Right now, they're full of questions. They're about to enter a huge storm, and the storm is that Jesus is going to be taken from them. They're going to watch him suffer. They're going to watch him die, and that separation. And they're not going to really put two and two together that 3 days later. They're just so focused on Jesus being with them. And they're, why is this happening to me? And Jesus says, when the time comes, you won't have to ask me about anything. It'll be like, oh, I get it, right? It's like when we get to heaven. You know, I always have this think of these lists of questions I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven. But you know what? As soon as I get to heaven, I'm going to go, oh, forget the list. Now I get it. And that's the truth of it. And he said, hey, you haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. All of this stress and questioning will be turned so that you'll be completely happy. And I could talk about that praying in Jesus' name. We do that to this day. We pray in Jesus' name. And it's for his purpose and his will and his direction. In verse 25, it says, I have spoken of these things, these matters, in figures of speech. But soon I will stop speaking figuratively and will tell you plainly all about the Father. See, when he prepares us for the storm, he gives us just enough light. It's like when we're driving down the street in the dark. You've been on a country road, and you've got your headlights. You know, if you were to take off down a dark, dark road, but you can't see home, but you can see a little bit in front of you, you wouldn't say, well, I can't see my house, so I'm just not going to drive. You just go, well, I can see that far. I can see, what, you know, a couple, you know, 100 yards in front of me at the most, you know, high beam, maybe. But, hey, that's about it. And I'm just going with this little bit that I have. And that's kind of what God does for us. He gives us light. Psalms talks about how God's word's a lamp to our feet, a light for our path. It's not, oh, I'm going to tell you everything in the future. It's, hey, one step at a time. And so he says, I'm telling you this. Keep on going. Jesus said, you're not ready yet to understand everything. That's okay. That's all right. I'll give you enough light so you can see where you are right now and the next step you need to go. You see, our problem is many times we stop and say, God, I'm not going unless you show me the whole picture. And then the light stops. 1 John 1:7 says that we walk in the light as he is in the light. We're walking in the light, not just standing in the light. Okay, we are walking in the light, we're moving, but hey, God reveals what he wants us to see. And then through all of this, when sometimes we ask ourselves, maybe sometimes silly questions, is he mad at me? Did I do something wrong? And we talked about that a little bit last week, but hey, what we need to remember is no matter what or how difficult our time is, he reminds us of his unconditional love. He unconditionally loves you. How can I say that? He unconditionally loves you because he took all the payment for your sin and wrong. Okay? You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You accept it like a gift. And it's unconditional. He asks you to accept him. Jesus reminds them of the relationship that he and the Father have when he asks in verse 31. He says, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. He's saying to his disciples in a few moments, you know, a little bit later, things are going to drastically change around here. They're going to take me away, and I want you to know that you're going to do what you're going to do when the storm comes. He's letting them know. He says, here's what you're going to do. He says, you're going to take off. You know, as I mentioned a few chapters earlier, John 13, you know, Peter's like, Lord, I will never deny you. I'll be with you. If I have to die with you, I'll do that. And Jesus is lovingly saying, no, you won't. No, Peter, you know, you can count on me, Jesus. No, Peter, no, I can't. He says, verse 33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Does it give you peace if Jesus were to say to you, oh, by the way, you're going to forsake me. You're going to flake. You're going to take off. You're going to go do your own thing. You know, Peter, when you deny me, the rooster crows, and you're going to weep, you know, bitterly. You're going to take off and you're going to go away and you're going to say, how could I do this to Jesus? How could I do this to Jesus? And he's saying to the disciples, you're going to go lock yourself in a closed room. You're going to go be all by yourself. You're going to be huddling like a bunch of cowards. And you know, you're going to hear the news out on the street about this man who was unjustly accused. And you're going to be on this huge guilt trip. We should have been with him. We should have been with him. And you're going to feel so unworthy and you're going to feel so bad about it. How could we have left him? It's unbelievable how we've, all this strength, you know, Peter beating himself up. Yeah, I'm ready to slice a guy's head off. And here I can't even say, yes, I know him to a little girl. This is pathetic. And Jesus is saying, I want you to know, I knew all this was going to happen. I knew you were going to forsake me. I knew you were going to fail. I knew ahead of time that you were going to fall away and that you were going to take off. I want you to know I love you unconditionally. Because why does he say, he says, I've told you this so that it will give you peace. God's not giving us a guilt trip. He says, you're going to do this. Sure, you're going to mess up. And now, for me, when I read that, it's both exciting and such a relief. Because, you know, how many times have we felt like, wow, I really let God down on this one? And God's there going, but reminder, you're not holding me up. So could you let me down? Right? God's fine. You say, oh, boy, God must be really mad. Look what I did. Look what I said. Look at that habit. Now back to it. What? God, like God didn't know? Of course he knew. And Jesus is emphasizing, I'm telling you, guys, disciples, you're going to fail, and I'm telling you that to give you peace, because I'm fine. I'm on point. I'm doing exactly what the Father wants me to do. And so I think, too, number six, what Jesus does, he gives us courage in spite of our circumstances. Right wherever you are right now, he will give you courage in spite of your circumstances. He says, at the end of that, verse 33, it says, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. He says, while you're in the world, you will have to suffer, but cheer up, I've defeated the world. Basically, Jesus said, hey, in the next 48 hours, the world is going to throw all they can at me. The devil is going to throw all he can at me. And you're going to see me encounter the worst that the world has to offer. I want you to understand that when I encounter the world, the worst that the world has to offer, hey, I'm going to be victorious. And cheer up, because I'm going to overcome the world. You're going to see me taken away. You're going to see me go through a mock trial, beaten. You're going to see me, you know, crucified, and all of that's going to be happening. But three days later, you'll see me rise from the dead. And he says, I want you to understand that, because I was victorious over the storm of death. You'll be victorious over the storms that you encounter in your life. That's what it's all about. Cheer up. I have overcome the world. I haven't overcome the world. You haven't overcome the world, right? Anybody? Right? But Jesus says, hey, I've got this. You guys haven't got this. I've got this. And the world would see that peace and joy and courage, and I'll tell you what, they'd give anything for it. One of the reasons why I believe God allows you to go through some trials is so people can watch you. We reflect the light better when we're being rubbed on. When we're out there in the world and we're feeling that heat and Jesus is just working through us, people are going to look at you and go, you've got joy and peace and you're sleeping at night and through all of this? Yeah, I got to find out what's going on with you, you know. And Jesus Christ says, hey, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? And we go, not there. So here's a couple statements about storms real quick. What I think, how they can help us internally, just really quickly, storms allow us to see ourselves. Adversity has a way of kind of introducing us to the real self, right? We could say all day long that we have a high tolerance for pain, but then when we experience it, oh, maybe not so much. We can say we're courageous, and then when we have a time when we have to be courageous, it's like, oh, maybe I'm not as much as I thought I would. You know, oh, I'm trusting God. I trust God in everything. Everything is God. Something happens. We get something taken away. Like suddenly we panic. It's like, oh, maybe I'm not as yielded as I thought. You know, I've had people say to me, well, you know, I've never really had any storms in my life, never really had any difficulties in my life. And yes, they have. Now, maybe they're comparing to somebody else. They say, well, compared to a lot of people in the world, that's true. I mean, we're very spoiled in America. But the truth of it is sometimes I know people who've gone through difficult times in their lives and they're just so self-consumed, or maybe they, you know, are in such denial that they don't see it. God wants us to grow and benefit from our higher times in our lives. You know, here in the Bay Area, we don't even know what a storm is, do we? You know, we get a little bit of, you know, I'm close enough to Mount Diablo where, and sometimes, remember, and, you know, we'll get the little brushing of snow. Ooh, you know, that's about it. That's about as, I mean, we get some lightning and thunder, maybe, but those of you who have been on the East Coast, you've seen some thunder and lightning, I'll tell you what. I was in a building one time that got hit by lightning, and wow, that's really quite exciting. But as you've seen, and let me just say, I mean, this is the things that are going on back east, and that storm that's just making its way around the East Coast. I mean, wow, the visualization of that. A friend of mine, he Snapchatted. Okay, you young people know Snapchat. Snapchatted me some pictures. He was in Florida, and everything's just all over the place. In fact, he works for a company in the food industry. All stuff all over the place. And you know, sometimes in storms, that's what God does. That's part of the purpose. You know, you've got your life, but everything looks like it's in disarray. Sometimes God uses storms in our life to just kind of reshuffle the deck and go, okay, right? Little 52-card pickup. Okay, now let's get this back together, and let's see, where does God want to move you? And you know, that's when we find out what we're really resting in, what we're really solid about. He allows us things to get mixed up. Example, Peter, wasn't he? I mean, he was determined. He had his testimony written out. He had his last words. He's going to die with Jesus. He's going to go. And boy, that kind of fell apart quick, didn't it? That storm in Peter's life really revealed his level of maturity, his level of dependence and commitment, you know. You can imagine him on the beach that day when Jesus made breakfast and he's there. And in his mind, I can picture Peter going, wow, I didn't love him as much as I thought I did. And Jesus knew that, because what did he ask him? He goes, Peter, did you love me? Do you love me? You love me? And we don't have it recorded here, but I can picture Peter in my mind. I can picture myself going, boy, not as much as I thought I did. The second thing that storms do, storms are times of restoration. They're times, if I allow them, they're times of renewal. Now, you parents will understand this. Just think of your high-energy child. They may be full of mischief and liveliness, but when they get sick, you know, you're not happy, but the peace and quiet's kind of nice, isn't it? I mean, right? You don't want them to be sick, but it's just, things are kind of, oh, okay. You know, we're going to treat them, you know, whatever. It's like, Mom. Instead of, Mom, you know, right? It's just kind of, hey, you know what? I think sometimes, you know, we're frantic and wrestling. And have you ever said, I don't have time to get sick. I can't afford to be sick right now. We say stuff like this. What is with us? And God's going, oh, yeah, you do. Yeah, watch. You'll be just fine. Hey, those times are like refocus, restoration. Number three, storms can bring spiritual growth in our life, and God wants to, you know, and I say can bring, because really that's our decision. They don't automatically bring growth, but if we encounter a storm and right mindset, we can really grow from them. How? Real quick, I'll give this to you quickly because we're running out of time. Letter A, they bring us into conformity with him. We go through a hard time. God, where are you? I need you. Yeah. That's exactly what he wants us to. Let it be, they bring happiness in our Christian experience. How's that? You know, there's a sense of victory, right? If you know, remember when you were kids and you play games with your parents and you finally got to that point where they really tried and you really beat them? Okay, right? You were like 27, something like that. But, you know, no, but I mean, the fact is there's that agony. It's the agony, you know, there's that hard work, you know, pain and gain. And God does that, and he wants to bring happiness in our life. It also, it yields, the scripture said, that it yields the fruit of righteousness. Difficulties really yield the fruit of righteousness. You go through hard times. Easy times do not strengthen us like hard times do. They glorify God. If God just floods you with blessing all the time, people that look at you just, well, yeah, of course he's praising God all the time. Of course he's glorifying God all the time. Look at all the stuff he's got. No, what about in the hard time and you're glorifying God? That really brings glory to God. And then they produce praise, glory, and honor to him. Where did I get that? Right out of Hebrews 12:1. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Do you notice when the peaceful fruit of righteousness comes? After the storm, after the difficulty. The sculptor cuts and, chisel, and then beautiful, right? This is a perfect image. The potter takes the clay, smash, and finally, here comes a beautiful vase. Jeweler grinding away, here comes the jewel. It's after that hard time. Now, I don't know about you, but even though I realize I'm being polished by God in the storm, I honestly admit to you that I always think the storm should be done before it's done. Doesn't it always just seem a little bit longer than you needed? It's kind of like you're going, okay, God, got this, love you. Yeah, God, great, awesome. And it's like a little bit more. It's like, really? It's kind of like, God, could you just put me back on the table and, I don't need to do any, you don't need to do any more. That pain, I feel it. Got it, God. We're fixed. It's all done. How do we grow? I said we have a choice whether to grow. How can we grow during a storm? Well, here's the important thing, and this, again, isn't rocket science, and you could do this yourself, but learning from storms requires a decision. If you're going to learn from the difficulty, right now, I'm making decisions. I mean, with, hard times, going through difficulty, whatever. Hey, you might be going through physical things, how you're going to respond to that. What's the issues really, the decision issues? One, is Jesus going to be Lord of our life or not? If there's this lordship issue, God, I'm willing to let you control my life, to run my life, to let you be sovereign. God, I'm willing to take my hands off and give it to you and let you run it. So, and lordship means obedience. We're willing to be obedient. It's saying, God, no longer am I going to fight for control. There's that issue. When we have to make that decision really before the storm comes, say, okay, God, no matter what, the inward fighting will be as great as the outward storm sometimes. Who's going to run my life? The second thing is, anything I encounter, we have to acknowledge it's for my benefit. Otherwise, you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, God, how could you? How could you do this to me? How could a loving God allow this to happen to me? I serve you. I love you. And this happened. We have to see anything I encounter is for my benefit. Now, as we said last week real quickly, there are times when I create my own storms. I get out of God's will. Jonah, perfect example, right? Didn't obey God. Finds himself, fishing from the inside, that's a whole different kind of fishing. He was disobedient. So what was all that about? He's on a boat. The storm, literally storm comes, and he tells the guys, throw me overboard. The storm will go away. Throw him overboard. Storm goes away. Fish comes, whoop, swallows him up. I mean, we have a great story and a lot of good preaching, but that poor guy had to endure some really yucky stuff. Why? Because he wasn't obeying God. And sometimes we will encounter that, but there are times we go through storms and God says, again, just like we talked about last week, where Jesus literally says, get in the boat. Oh, go over there. Go to the other side. And when you're right in the middle of it, storm hits. And you go, seriously? You told us to do this. This was your idea? And that happens. Some of you, let me tell you, I want to encourage you. Some of you, Jesus said, get in that boat. Take that job. Go to that situation. Do that investment, start that career, do that dream, and you're going, what? I really felt like God asked me to do this. I really felt like God ordered me to do this, and this is what I'm getting, and Jesus is saying, you're doing exactly what I want. And that's tough sometimes, because, we don't see that it's for our benefit. I'm in the midst of the waves of crashing around and all of that. We just think, how could God be, helping us? So hold steady. Whenever we disobey God, we get out on our own, and when we get out on our own, it's a whole different scenario. So secondly, something else we can learn. Learning from storms requires dedication. It's not just a decision, but dedication. God understands what's happening to me. I love this in Job, because Job's, even people who don't read the Bible know Job, had endured a lot of stuff. It says in Job 23:10, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. 1 Corinthians 10:13 too is of great comfort, because it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It requires dedication. Something else that it requires is really learning from our storms requires humility. Now, when I talk to Christians about humility or talk to anybody, they get a sense that this is something God gives to them. But you know, over and over in Scripture, we see that James 14 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, he will lift you up. 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. See that? There's that process and turn from their wicked ways and so forth. In 1 Peter, I put this in your notes. It says, in 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And if you're a Christ follower, let me tell you, if you don't humble yourselves, God has ways of humbling us. And I think I'd rather humble myself than let God do it. That's just one of those things. But Peter said, you know, that it's our responsibility to humble ourselves. And Peter ought to know. Was he not humbled and humiliated? You know, oh, yeah, boy, I'm with you. Boy. How embarrassing. After the resurrection, meeting on the beach. Peter, come here. Let me ask you a question. Do you love me? Wow. Could you imagine walking into, you know, your house right now? One of your kids go, Dad, do you love me? Cindy asking, honey, do you love me? How would that twist? Absolutely. And here he is, followed Jesus every day for 3 years. Peter, quick question. Do you love me? But, you know, it's a choice because, you know, in the Old Testament, remember the Bible said about Pharaoh, his heart was hardened. God was trying to humble him, but instead he hardened his heart. Number four, learning from storms requires living with a sense of destiny. And I don't mean that. That sounds maybe a little bit new age, and that's not the way I mean it at all. It's really a sense of purpose and a sense of focus that you're here. I'm here to serve God. I'm here because God wants me to follow him. Just as Jesus endured Calvary because he realized that on the third day there'd be a resurrection, we follow him because we have a purpose. We have a will. God has a will for us, and we follow that. We'd love to have all the resurrections and sunshine, you know, without the crucifixions, right? But the truth is that it's death and then resurrection. There has to be a Good Friday before there's an Easter. Number five, learning from storms requires prayers of believers and the help of the Holy Spirit. Learning from storms requires the prayers of believers and help of the Holy Spirit. Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians, but here's what he said about his experience. And this is where I got this. He says in Philippians 1:19, so he's in prison writing this book. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So let's do a little test. Back to school, right? You go, I didn't study. Yes or no? Just a yes or no question. Okay, so here you go. And you could jot this down. You could just put 1 through 5, you do not have to turn them in, though you will be responsible for them for the rest of your life. No, I'm not quite that bad. But all right, number one, do you think that there is any storm that touches your life that God doesn't know about? Just yes or no. Number two, do you think there is any storm that touches your life that God cannot handle? Number three, do you think that there is any storm that touches your life that doesn't have a purpose? Huh, I've felt that way like this, and what's with this, yeah? Number four, do you think that there is any storm that touches your life that shouldn't teach you something about you? And number five, and I know you didn't study for this, but do you think that there is any storm that touches your life that shouldn't teach you something about your Lord? Now, remember, you get 1 point for the no's and 2 points for the yeses. the truth is, it's a kind of a self-guided test, isn't it? It's kind of some good questions. God wants us to learn about him. Psalm talks about how God is a refuge. He's a shelter for us. If you ever have any, read Psalms. Psalms is full of how God is a deliverer, and he's a fortress, and he's a shield, and he's a rock, and he's a stronghold, and he's a support, and he's our savior. I mean, right? It's like all of those. He's my hiding place. And sometimes you need that. I want to ask you a question. How do I know God is your fortress? How do you know God's your fortress unless some arrows are flying? How do you know God's your hiding place unless you felt like you're being chased by an enemy and you have to have some place to hide? How do you know he's your strong tower until you have the storm's coming and the enemy's coming and then you have to go and now you're safe? He's not trying to hurt you. God doesn't waste your pain. He wants you to know how much he loves you and how he's so there for you. How do I know that he is my deliverer until I step outside the boat like Peter and try to walk on the waves? I believe that storms have a way of helping us know what or who we really trust in life. Those of you who have lived back east, of course, when I was in South Carolina, it seemed like there were times of the year we always carried an umbrella because you could walk out and be all nice and sunny, go to class, 55 minutes later, you come out and you're in the middle of a storm. So we almost, you know, for sections of the time, we always carried an umbrella. And, you know, we grabbed it. And in South Carolina, in some areas of the back east where you've probably experienced this, it rains sideways. You ever had this happen? Well, I remember going down, right? Umbrella, sideways, because the rain, all the wind. But, you know, when you're in a storm like that, can I just use that as a spiritual analogy? It really kind of lets you know, what's your umbrella in your life? What is it that you grab onto and hide under? What is it you tend to grab to get protection? And it is my prayer, it is my hope, that Philippians 1:21 is your umbrella. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. People without Jesus aren't going to say that. That sounds a little sadistic, perhaps. But living as Jesus, that's fine. But hey, Paul said, and if when my life is over and I'm with God, I'm with Christ face to face, that's all gain. Let's bow.